I'd like, before we go to the sermon this morning, to read another passage of Scripture, and that from Romans 10. So those of you who have your Bibles, if you'd turn to Romans chapter 10. And the reason I refer you to this particular chapter is that Isaiah 52:7 is quoted in Romans chapter 10. I'd like to read the beginning of the chapter. I have the New American Standard Version, and you may have another version, but I'm sure you can follow along. Here again, God's Word. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then back in Isaiah 52, once again, Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Grant your grace to us as we have this opportunity to look into it. Be pleased to be present with us as your people, to apply your covenant promises to our hearts and to do your work in our midst. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord and the King of all. Amen. The championship team of the National Football League receives a trophy called the Lombardi Trophy, named after a legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi. Coach Lombardi, when asked, what is the secret of your winning and of your having successful teams, gave a very simple answer. We major in the basics. We practice blocking and tackling and handing off the football and running and we major in the basics. We don't get fancy, we just major in the basics. And we have winning teams. And I think that this is a good principle for you and a good principle for me in life, to major in the basics. In ethics, we are always interested in getting to the difficult problems, and in classes in the church and in classes in seminary, I'm always pulling people back and saying, all right, if you want to talk about the difficult cases, let's first of all get the basics and understand the basic principles, like what is the biblical definition of murder? You have to get those basics down if you are going to live successfully. And we need to have the basic message of the Bible before us as we come to this conference, it seems to me. And the basic message, as Pastor Ketty has already given it to you from the Psalms, is very simple. Your God reigns. Isaiah 52:7. This is the good news. This is the announcement. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your God reigns. And the very simple idea that I'm putting before you this morning as we look at this text is, when you preach and when you believe the good news that Christ is King, you will have peace and salvation. God will bring you peace and salvation. When you preach, pastors, and when you believe, people, the basic message, your God reigns, God will bring you peace, and God will bring you salvation. This is the message for today. And I hope you will see how this message is applied as we work through our time in our conference together. In Isaiah 52 and verse 7, the context is very simple. The context is that of Isaiah predicting calamity and predicting redemption and predicting the coming of Messiah. Isaiah was called by God in the year 740 B.C. The northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar came to power in 605 B.C. So we are quite a distance before the coming of the Babylonians to sack Jerusalem. And Isaiah is predicting the calamity which will come. And he's predicting the redemption that will come. And he's predicting the Messiah who will come. Look, if you will, with me at Isaiah 52 and verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Isaiah is predicting the coming captivity of Jerusalem. And you'll notice in verse 4, for thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Isaiah goes back in history to the Egyptian captivity, and then he speaks of Assyria coming to conquer the northern kingdom. And then notice what he says. Verse number 5, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them will howl. In other words, the Babylonians will come and take the people of God into captivity. And he will do so because of their sins. He will send the Babylonians to conquer them because of their sins. But then God will bring deliverance. He will send his servant to bring salvation. At the end of chapter 52, notice verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. The servant of God will come. The king will come and deliver his people. And the king will come to suffer in order to deliver his people. At the end of Isaiah 53, we see similar words. Therefore, verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Here is a picture of the king who will come. And so Isaiah, in this context, is speaking about calamity and redemption and the coming Savior. We might pause here and think about our present day situation in the world. Our country is engaged in prosecuting a war in the Middle East because we were savagely attacked. Now, I understand that's not the perspective of all. We have neighbors down the street from us in Pittsburgh who have a sign in front of their house, "War is not the answer." I'm tempted to go down and plant another sign in front of their house. "Terrorism is not the answer." And this war, which we are prosecuting, I think, is in response to those who despise our way of life and despise and hate our Lord. I think we need to understand that that's the case. We live in troubled times. And this is the kind of time into which Isaiah speaks. And the message that he brings to the church of old in the midst of troubled times is very simple. Isaiah 52:7. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. And the good news we see very specifically at the end of verse 7. Your God reigns. This is the message to the church. Notice how Isaiah constructs this message. The beginning of verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains. And then the end of verse 7, the specific mountain, Zion. And if we understand what Isaiah is saying correctly, Zion is a picture of the church. You have not come to a burning mountain, people of God. That is to Sinai. But you have come to Mount Zion and to myriads of angels. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, to the church of the firstborn. You have come to the church, Mount Zion. And the message to you is, your God reigns. And there is a note of the covenant here, where God declares, I am your God, and you are my people. And I will dwell among you. It is your covenant God who has been pleased to bring you to himself, who reigns supreme. Years ago in Sterling, Kansas, as I had the practice of asking people in the congregation to give me ideas to preach on and to preach about, One of the suggestions was that I preach on the subject of anxiety. And accepting that assignment from the congregation, I began the process of examining all of the New Testament texts that refer to worry and anxiety. And as I examined those texts, a stunning truth emerged that the answer to anxiety is God reigns. Paul puts it this way: be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, give all of your requests to God. And why would we pray to Him? Because He is the one who is in absolute control of all things and can give the answer. And Jesus says that we ought not to worry about what we will wear or what we will eat. Look at the lilies of the field, He says, how the Heavenly Father clothes them. And are not you of much more value than the grass of the field? And will not God clothe you? Is He not the sovereign God who will take care of all your needs? The answer is yes, and so it is. And so the answer to all anxiety and the answer to all trouble is this simple message: your God reigns. Look again with me at verse 7 in Isaiah 52. Let's read through it. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news, who announce peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. This is a section of Hebrew poetry, and the Hebrew poets dealt in parallels, not in the kind of rhyme that we're used to in our poetry. And you'll notice some parallels in this text. That is, if your English version is faithful to the text, I would urge you to use an English version that helps you with the Hebrew poetry. It will be of benefit to you. Let's read the text again. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace, and who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Do you notice the parallels? On the first side, how beautiful or how lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news and brings good news of happiness, or brings good news of good. It's good news that we are to bring. And pastors, I would exhort you with all of my heart to major on that which is good and profitable in your congregations, to preach the good news. You know, I hear this kind of feedback from people in congregations. Should church be like being sent to the principal's office? Is that what we should feel like when we come to church? I think not. Or should we be sensing the scolding finger of the pastor? We kind of get this image of the Puritans and of Jonathan Edwards. When I was a kid and went to a church in New Jersey, I can remember very well the pastor leaning over the pulpit like this with his finger. And I think his finger was broken because it was always bent like this. He wanted to get down to us, I think. No, I think that when we have struggled through a week and we are weary with the burdens of life,
We need to come together as God's people to be refreshed with the good news. And the good news that we have here is that our God reigns. And we notice that this good news has two sides to it. I think this is rather incredible and rather interesting, if I might say. Would you be pleased to keep your finger in Isaiah and turn with me, please, to the prophet Nahum. This is one of the more well-known prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. The prophet Nahum. And you will notice a quotation in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. Now what's interesting here is that Nahum is prophesying against Nineveh. Nahum is prophesying against Assyria. Nahum is prophesying the doom of this great kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom that plundered Israel. And the good news is that the enemies of God's people will be judged. That's the good news in this case. And I want to tell you something, my friends. If you love Jesus Christ and your heart is inclined to serve Him, continue to serve Him and persevere in this with all of your heart, because in the end, all of the enemies of God's people will be judged. That is part of the good news. And in the book of Revelation, we find a startling picture where John, in a vision, sees on the horizon the smoke of the burning of the great harlot Babylon, because judgment has come. And so you have nothing to fear, because all of God's enemies will in the end be destroyed. Please turn back to Isaiah 52:7 now. The message, the good news, not only has a negative side, it has a positive side. Look again at the text. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news and announces peace, and brings good news of happiness and announces salvation. The good news is that because God reigns, there can be peace. And when the nation of Israel experienced peace, it was because the nation of Israel was at peace with God. And you will experience peace, and I will experience peace, and the United States of America will experience peace when we are at peace with God. And the way that we are at peace with God is to come to Christ. This is the salvation Isaiah is speaking about. And so, as we work through this particular week together, you are called upon by those who are leading you to wrestle with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to come to terms with your own sin, and you are called upon to come to Christ, who is the Lord of all
and you are called upon to bow before Him as Lord and Master and King. Your God reigns. Again, look at the text if you would. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness and announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. And now look at Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our announcement? Who has believed our report? You must trust in this King, and you must believe in this King. This is what Isaiah is saying to you and to me. And my friends, this is the gospel message. This is the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ. Please turn back in your Bibles now, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. And I commend to you, with this little bit of background in Isaiah 52, Isaiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Who is it that is King and Lord? It is Jesus Christ. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In verse 13, there is a quotation from the prophet Joel. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that is, call upon Jehovah, will be saved. And the apostle Paul is saying in Romans 10:9, that if you call upon Jesus as God and King, if you call upon Jesus as the one who is the Lord of all and God incarnate, you will be saved. The basic Christian confession is, Jesus is Lord. The basic Christian confession is, Jesus is God incarnate who came into the world, who lived a perfect life, who died a death on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty due to the sins of people like you and me. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits presently at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is King and Lord, and you are to confess Him as such. This is the confession. Jesus is Lord. Now let's read on. Verse 14. How then will they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel that Christ is King. This is what Isaiah and this is what Paul is telling us. Now I'd like you to read just a little bit further in Romans 10. However, they did not all heed the good news, the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Paul is following in the footsteps of a wise mentor, the prophet Isaiah. And Paul is telling us that the gospel of Jesus Christ very specifically involves this news that he is king. Where does this leave us? When you preach and when you believe the good news of the gospel that Christ is king, God will bring you peace and salvation. When I was a chaplain in the army and was sent to Vietnam a couple of years ago, the war today is in Iraq, and then there was an earlier Persian Gulf conflict, and then some of us had the privilege of being in an earlier war. And when I was a chaplain and traveling in a jeep with a driver around the rice paddies and jungles of South Vietnam, my heart was at rest before God. And the reason my heart was at rest before God was that I knew He was King and that Christ was superintending my life. And when I went and talked to one of the brigade officers and showed him on a map where we had been traveling by ourselves, he said to me, "I wouldn't go into that area without several companies of well-armed men." My response is, you may go into that area with several companies of well-armed men, but in the end, your life is not dependent upon those arms. Your life is dependent upon the grace and the goodness of the God who reigns. And I would say to you who are laboring in the church, pastors and elders, if there are difficulties that you are facing within your congregation and within your church, which no doubt there are, the message that you need to remember and the message that you need to preach is that your God reigns and that He is the one who is superintending all that takes place, and you may rest in Him secure. And for those of you who struggle throughout the week at various activities and face various difficulties, it's the same message, is it not? Where in the workplace there's an irascible boss or employer, you need to remember, God reigns and He is in control, and the good news is simply that this is the case and that you may rest in Him. And as in this conference we have an opportunity to talk about the subject of worship, my emphasis is going to be upon what God is busy about doing in your life and in my life. In worship, we often place the emphasis upon what we are to do. I want to place the emphasis upon what God is doing. And I submit to you, even this morning,
that our God is busy within our midst speaking to individuals and speaking to hearts about this message that we have been speaking about this morning, that your God reigns, that our God reigns. And if there is anyone who is in doubt about this, I would suggest to you that you take just a step back during the week and examine what has taken place in each of the classes and look at your own heart. And I would submit to you that by the time we come to the end of this particular week, you are going to be able to confess, yes, God does indeed reign. He brought me to this particular place at this particular time to deal with my heart in a particular way. And I am leaving this conference a different person, not because of anything that the speaker had to say, not because of anything that the athletic committee did, but because of what God was about doing in our midst and in your heart. This is the message, my friends. Your God reigns. And dear pastors and dear elders, if you preach this message, and dear friends, if you believe this message, this is the result. God, in the end, will give you His peace, and He will bring to you His salvation. This is not my promise. This is God's promise. This is His doing, and this is His good work. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this message, and Your feeble servant does not articulate it well, nor lead Your people well. But You are the one who is good and gracious and does all things well. And so we are dependent upon You. And we look to You to do Your good work and to bring this message home to our hearts. And this simple idea from Your word home to our hearts, Your God reigns. May we ponder it. May we chew on it. May we work it over in the hours and in the days ahead. May we not only come to grips with it, but bow to it and bow to You who are King and Lord. And as a result, may we, as Your people, be changed and transformed by Your good work in our midst and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.